out, there's more than one timetable as to exactly when Jesus was crucified. We certainly don't think that it was this week exactly, 2,000 and whatever years ago. This is just a date that man has set aside, that we think about the crucifixion and the resurrection, but we're not trying to maintain that it's on a specific date, so don't be confused with that. And even the thing that I'm about to say, the days that I'm about to give, it could be give or take a day, but I'm putting it in a context where you will have it in a context for the week that's before you this week. Today, we celebrate the entry of Jesus into Jerusalem. He came riding on the donkey, and he stops at the crest of a hill. He sees the city. He knows what's about to take place in his life. He knows what his mission is. He knows who he is, where he is, and where he's going. And that's a source of power for all of us to know who we are and where we are going. Amen. And he looks around and he breaks into tears. He weeps over the city on this day. And he says, you know, how often I would have gathered you, speaking as God, how often I would have gathered you unto myself, but you would not. And then he goes out that evening to Bethany, near to Jerusalem, to spend the night there. And his disciples go with him. Tomorrow, on Monday, would be the day that he cleanses the temple. He goes in. It's the second time that he has done this, if you read this carefully in the Gospels. He cleanses the temple. He throws out the money changers, overthrows their tables, and says, "Why do you make my Father's house a den of thieves? It is to be a house of prayer for all people." He interacts with an unbelieving crowd that same day and then returns to Bethany. Now, all of this corresponds. I'm not going to preach on this morning, but it's a fascinating study. If you study the Passover lamb, which Jesus is our Passover lamb, amen? And the Passover lamb in Jewish tradition was taken into the house, and for 4 days it was examined to be sure that it was perfect. And we find that for 4 days Jesus was being grilled by the Sadducees and the Pharisees as to who he was. And every time that they tried to trap him, he came back with the word of God and he confounded them. He was the perfect Lamb of God. And you'll find that everything in that Passover lamb and what happened with it for 4 days corresponds to the things that are now happening this week in the life of Jesus Christ. On Tuesday, the Pharisees, he goes back into town, and on Tuesday the Pharisees question his authority. The Sadducees question him about the resurrection of the human body. He speaks many parables on this day, and especially speaks the Olivet Discourse, which we find in Matthew 24 and then in several other places in the Gospels. And that's where he tells us, he speaks specifically to this time in which we're living, when he says that there will be false Christ and that there will be wars and rumors of wars and all of these things concerning his second coming. On Wednesday, the Sanhedrin met and plotted to kill him. On Wednesday, Mary anointed him, and the Bible says that what she did anointed him for burial. And on Wednesday, Judas made an agreement with the religious leaders to betray him. On Thursday, it was the preparation of the Passover meal. Remember that Jesus ate the Passover early with his disciples because he was crucified on Passover and he knew what was going to be taking place. And so he met early and he ate the Passover meal with his disciples. And in that event, he revealed the betrayer. He revealed who the betrayer was, Judas Iscariot. He predicted Peter's denial, which took place right after that. He goes out to Gethsemane in the evening and he prays and he agonizes, and that is when he is finally betrayed by Judas and he is arrested and he is forsaken. They all fled. On Friday, of course, is the crucifixion. We call it somehow in history, it got named Good Friday. It looks like a most tragic Friday, but for us, all things work together for good. Amen. For us, it's a Good Friday. And praise God for that Black Friday, but it's a Good Friday for us. And so next Sunday morning, as I bring the message next Sunday morning, we'll be looking at resurrection, and we will be going all the way from the cross down into the depths of hell and all the way to the highest heavens. And so it's an exciting message when we talk about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, because by his resurrection we're given power not only to live for him, but power to be resurrected ourselves and to live eternally with him. So with all of that said, now I want you to turn to John chapter 13, at one event that I did not name that took place during this week at the Passover Supper. John 13, verses 1 through 17. It's a very familiar passage. You've all read it or heard it or known it, most likely. And I'm going to read through it quickly, and then I want to go back and bring out some things from this word. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And supper being ended, the devil having already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going to God, rose from supper and laid aside his garments, took a towel, and girded himself. After that he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. Then he came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, "Lord, are you washing my feet?" Jesus answered and said to him, "What I am doing you do not understand now, but you will know after this." Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no part with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." Jesus said to him, "He who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean." That may be an odd statement to you. We'll look at that in a moment. "He who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you." And verse 11 explains that, "For he knew who would betray him. Therefore he said, 'You are not all clean.' So when he had washed their feet, taken his garments, and sat down again, he said to them, 'Do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." Now let's go back into this for a few moments. I want to just show you some things about this passage, because we certainly know what it means as students of the Word on the surface. I want to dig a little deeper this morning, but I don't want to take away from the primary message of it either. And so we'll look at these two things juxtaposed one against the other. In verses 3 and 4 and 5, let me just read those three again. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going to God, rose from supper and laid aside his garments, took a towel, and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. Now, I want you to understand that this, first of all, is a picture of everything about Jesus, his mission, and who he is. In this scene, we see that they're seated at the table in the upper room, Passover supper, and he arises, he gets up from the table, the place where he has been feasting and having fellowship with his disciples. He is the one who is the authority, he is the teacher, the Lord and the Master. They acknowledge that later in this passage of Scripture. He arises and he gets up and he takes a towel and he wraps it around his waist and he ties it as would a common servant. And then he gets down on his knees and he begins to serve. Let me paraphrase it. He begins to serve them. He is being a servant unto them. He who is Lord of heaven and earth, Lord of all creation, creator of everything and sustainer of all life, he gets up from the table and he kneels down and he begins to wash their feet. And we'll talk about that custom in a few moments. But right now, suffice it to say that a king has gotten up and gotten down. And I want you to parallel that with what Philippians, the second chapter, tells us. We're not going to turn there for the sake of time, but it says that he didn't consider it a robbery to be equal with God. In other words, it wasn't taking away from God because he was deity. That Jesus was equal with God. He is part of the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And that for him to serve us, in order to come to save us and to redeem us, that he got up from whatever he sat at in heaven, bear with me for a moment. The disciples were sitting with their Lord and their Master at the table. The table is a place of feasting. It's a table of plenty. It's a table of fellowship with those who are gathered there, who are seated there. This is the place that he had in heaven. This is just an earthly picture of in eternity past, as he, Lord of the heavens and the earth, sat with all of his created angels and all of those who are surround the throne of God, and along with the Father and the Spirit, there is the table which is always set in heaven. How many of you know the table is always set in heaven? And there's always something for you at that table. There's all you may think, all I need is a morsel. There's a lot more than a morsel. There's a table full of promises. And there's a table full of good things at the table of the Father. And Jesus was part of that. Of course, he was Lord, and he's Master, and he was royalty, and he sat enthroned in the heavens, and it's a place of fellowship. It's a place of perfection. It's a place of beauty. He didn't have to leave it. He didn't have to do what he did. But in the eternal counsel of God, in eternity past, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, together among themselves, said, I'll have a family for myself. Who will go? And Jesus said, I will go. I will do the will of the Father. And it says that he got up, and the book of Philippians that we're not turning to says that he took upon himself the form of a servant. In other words, the Bible says he came, he was born wrapped in human flesh, came into the earth as a baby, grew to be a man, that he might be a servant not only of his Father, but of mankind, in order to redeem man back unto God. Praise God for what a wonderful Savior. And so he gets up, he arises from heaven's throne and from heaven's table, and he descends into the earth to be, in one sense, the lowest of the low, that he might lead us upwards to be with him, the highest of the high. And so he is seated at the table, and he gets up here in this upper room. It's a picture of who he is. And we've already seen that he knows who he is and where he is going. And he gets up from the table, and he puts the towel of servanthood around himself, and he kneels and begins to wash the disciples' feet. Verse 6 begins an interaction with Peter. Because Peter is dumbfounded by this action. We'll look at the immensity of this in a moment. I don't know how to read this. You know, we don't get the emotions in the words sometimes. I don't know if Peter got argumentative. You know, he's defensive for his master. He knows. Remember, Peter's the one that said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. The first one with that revelation of the disciples. And I don't know how he said this, and I wonder how he said it. Maybe you have some insight into it, but he said, Lord, are you washing my feet? Did he say, Lord, are you washing my feet? Or did he tremble and say, Lord, are you washing my feet? I don't know how he said it, but he had a problem with it. Because to him, his master was now demeaning himself and now looking like a common slave who would wash people's feet as they came into the doorways of the houses. Verse 7, Jesus said, what I'm doing you do not understand, but you will. You will understand after this. And then in verse 8 is the heart of our message that we will be springboarding from. Peter said to him, you shall never wash my feet. You know, Peter's always making rash statements, isn't he? You know, we know Peter. You know, you'll never wash my feet. I don't know how he said that, but I think he said it pretty brashly. You'll never wash my feet. And I know our hearts go out for Peter, because in one sense, this is great respect he has for the Lord. He knows who he is, at least to some great degree, as revealed to him that he's the Son of God. You know, and he says, you're not going to wash my feet. You're the king. Now, I should be washing your feet, but you're not going to wash my feet. But Jesus' astounding answer resounds through the ages to you and I, and it's no less said to Peter than it is to you and I. And it goes a lot deeper than the words written on the page, where he's taking a towel and a basin of water and wiping the grime off of Peter's feet. He says, if I do not wash you, you have no part with me. Now, Peter's probably thinking, well, wait a minute, we've gone too far here. I said I just didn't want you to wash my feet, and now you're saying if you don't wash my feet, I don't even have any part with you anymore? And yet it goes down into Peter's heart. It's strong enough what Jesus says that Peter's like, okay then, everything, I want to be sure that I'm clean. Wash my hands and my head too. You see, Peter is not only rebuking the Lord, hidden within these words is a rebuke to every disciple who went before him, because he wasn't the first to have his feet washed. And in this, he's also, though he's not saying it in words, what are those other disciples thinking? Oh, we must be dogs. We let him wash our feet. You know, Peter's saying, you're not going to wash my feet, and you shouldn't have washed theirs either. Why did y'all let him wash your feet? You know, all this is wrapped up in his thoughts right now. Now, I want you to understand that we cannot fully comprehend or grasp the culture and what is happening here. We don't live in Jerusalem 2,000 plus years ago. We've not lived a lifetime with walking on dusty streets. First of all, we've not lived under the Jewish law where there is ceremonial cleansing, which we'll just briefly touch on in a moment because it's pertinent to the story. Where even to have come to this Passover ceremony, they have to have been clean. They have to have been washed. They have to be cleansed all over. We haven't lived in a time where we couldn't participate in church services. You know what? We don't have our deacons, maybe we should take this up, deacons. Our deacons don't come around and say, oh, you can't come in unless I know that you've had a bath today. Let me smell on your arm. You know, that's Jerusalem. That's Jerusalem 30 AD. That's the kind of, you know, you didn't participate in the temple services. You didn't participate unless you'd been through ritual cleansing. If you had touched a dead body, you were unclean for 7 days and you had to go through washings. There are all kinds of things wrapped up in Judaism that had to do with the external that speaks to us in the internal. And so we don't fully comprehend what they're going through here. You know, it's common custom that when you entered someone's house, they either gave you water to wash your feet because you may be clean, but you've been walking on dirty streets, dusty streets, not paved streets. And so your feet are washed. If the family is wealthy enough to have a servant, then when you come in, you sit down, they take off your sandals and they wash your feet. It's a sign of hospitality. And it's a sign of servanthood. And often it was the Gentiles, and if you know your word, that is non-Jews, those are the unbelievers, the dogs they called them. Those were the people, they were the lowest caste of society to the Jew. And it was the lowly servant slave that washed the feet of someone who came into the house. It was degrading to the Jews. You know, even in our worst of our society, we've gotten past most of that stuff. But for them, that was they looked down their noses at someone who was washing their feet. And here's Jesus stepping into that role at the Passover of all things. I think about Ronald Reagan. You may not know this, but there's a little story where, you know, you remember when he was almost killed, there was an assassination attempt and he was in the hospital. You know, the man was witty and funny. Even when he got to the hospital and his wife got there, he said, honey, I forgot to duck, you know. And then they operated, and in 3 days' time, he's down on the floor. This is just a little insight into somebody's character. There's a spill in his room. I think that he made the spill. And he gets down on the floor, and he's scrubbing the floor. Now he's in the hospital with an attempt on his life. Recovering, and he's on the floor cleaning up a spill because he's afraid that the nurses are going to be in trouble because it was left there. Well, that's amazing to us. That's the President of the United States on the floor cleaning the hospital room. That is just nothing. Nothing compared to the immensity of this situation that the Lord and Master, the teacher, the rabbi, the instructor of his disciples, let alone the Son of God and the Creator of heaven and earth, is down washing their feet. And so Peter is indignant. And so, first of all, what we've always been taught is certainly the truth. I mean, this is about, Jesus said in another place, that he who would be great among you must be servant of all. And so he is teaching people humility. He's teaching the disciples humility, and he's teaching them the greatest lesson of greatness is that it begins by being a servant to others. And all of that's wrapped up in this passage of Scripture. But I want us to look into it as well and see only a person who knows who he is and where he is going can stoop down and humble themselves. Most people are too afraid that it will derail their track that they're on. You know, we clamor for position and power and jobs and all of these things, and most people feel that if they humble themselves and demean themselves in some way, if they associate with that homeless person or if they do the job that nobody else would do or whatever it may be, that somehow they are derailing themselves from the place that they want to be. And it's because they're not secure in who they are and where they're going that they have those feelings. But Jesus, if you look back at verse 3, says Jesus, knowing that the Father, just notice this, all this knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands. Wow. Okay, he knows that the Father has given everything into his hand. If you remember when he is resurrected and he ascends to the right hand of God, the Father, all things. That includes the universe, every cell of your body, every stick, every tree, every plant on planet Earth, everything you can imagine anywhere and everywhere was put under subjection to Jesus Christ. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going to God, stooped down and did this. He knew the whole plan. He knew who he was. He knew that humility was not going to derail his mission. And I want to charge you today with this thought that humility will not derail your mission. If you know where you came from, and if you know who your Father is, and if you know where you are going, and you know the security of salvation in Jesus Christ, then stooping down to help a person on the street, befriending a person who's down and out or someone who is from a different social caste or different race from you has no effect whatsoever upon your goals and your mission in life except to elevate you in the eyes of God up to greatness. And so humility does not derail your mission, and it did not derail Jesus' mission. You see, a lot of husbands... A lot of husbands don't understand this. They think that they'll lose their authority if they serve their wife.
Well, I'm the head of this house. You know, you do what I say.
That's not the way of the Lord. Authority is not something that you force upon someone else. If it is, it's something you have usurped and it didn't come from God at all. Authority is something that God puts inherently within us, and to walk in it means to walk in humility and servanthood. The greatest husband, the greatest authority in any home is the one who serves his wife and his family the most, who humbles himself. And there's no job beneath him. There's no job, though, that's just the wife's job. No, it's the one who serves. To put her first, to meet her needs first. Here's Jesus about to be crucified, and folks, he knows it. But it says in verse 1 that he loved them to the end. What sacrifice? What love? Knowing the things that were about to come to pass, he loved them to the very end. I praise God for Jesus because he'll love me to the very end, and in him there is no end. Peter again says, you'll not wash me. And Jesus says, if I do not wash you, you have no part with me. Now, I would dare to venture, some of you today, this should be a sobering word. I want you to hear it. I want you to hear it deep. Let it pierce down into your soul and your spirit. if I do not wash you, you have no part with me. Folks, this is critical. This is everything. If I do not wash you, you have no part with me. And so you jump up and you say, I was washed, praise God, at Calvary. And we were. Thank you, Lord. We'll come back to this. And Peter again says, all of me, Lord, my head, my hands, wash me, Lord. And that should be our reply today. And see, in that response, I want you to hear something here. Jesus says, if I don't, you have no part with me. If I don't, you have no part with me. Then Peter says, do, and keep your place there, and look over at 2 Peter, written by the same guy. 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. We're not going to read all of what this means and the glorious revelations that came to him. But chapter 1, verses 2 through 4 reveals something that Peter came to know that he did not know in that upper room when he said, you're not going to wash my feet. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 2 through 4, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord. Jesus our Lord. As His divine power has given to us, what? All things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in this world through lust. Well, there's a mouthful here, and we're not going to break it all apart and look at every part of it, but I want us to see here that through the promises that are at the table of God in heaven, from which Jesus stepped down to stoop himself low upon the earth and to serve us and to wash us, that from that table and that storehouse of promises, we are given to know that we may be, just underline these words, partakers of the divine nature. Partakers of the divine nature. When Peter said, you're not going to wash me, he had, no clue. No clue what Jesus was doing. And when Jesus said, if I don't, you have no part with me, he didn't know what that meant. He just knew he wanted it. Years later, as an old man, he writes this 1 Peter that we just read, and now he knows that it means that Jesus not only came and lived and loved him to the end, but he died for him and was resurrected and ascended to the right hand of God, and then in the form of his own spirit. That's a mystery. No, we're not oneness only, but I'm just saying He is one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and they just interlock in so many ways the human mind can't understand it. The Bible says the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Christ. And it says that He proceeds from the Father, and on the day of Pentecost, He received of the Spirit and poured it out for us. So, I mean, I can't wrap my mind around that, but I know that He poured out His Spirit on the day of Pentecost. We are baptized or filled with the Holy Spirit, and when that happens, He begins to work His nature into us. We are partakers, we are participants in the very divine nature of God. No, it doesn't make us little gods. No, it doesn't make us deity, but we are now partakers of His divine nature, and we walk as He walked, and He gives us supernatural power by His Spirit to live an abundant life, a victorious life, that we're not defeated by the devil. This is what Jesus said, if I do not wash you, you have no part with me. Now the custom was deeply ingrained. As they walked along these dusty roads, and then there were ceremonial cleansings that had to take place for so many things. And in the time of Christ, they usually used the Roman public baths. There were bathhouses. So most likely, if you will allow me a little historical conjecture and liberty here, most likely disciples had all washed most likely at one of the public bathhouses, but they were all cleansed. They were all clean. And we'll see what this means, because Jesus said, you're already clean, all of you, except for, not all of you, but you're clean. Speaking to Peter and to those disciples, you're clean already, and yet your feet still need to be clean. And so they've been cleansed. They're ceremonially cleansed. I want you to understand this, because we're going somewhere with it. They're legally before God cleansed. It was a law. It was part of the law, the Levitical law of the Old Testament, and they're cleansed. They're cleansed. It had now been applied by the Jews to Passover and everything you can think of, which was going beyond what God intended. But nevertheless, they are legally and ceremonially clean in order to participate in the Passover Supper. So they come from wherever they've washed, and they've gathered together. They've done what the Lord said. They've prepared the upper room for the Passover, and they've come and they've sat down with Him, and they're clean. But I want you to understand, it's not just a body cleanliness, it's a legal cleanliness. They're clean according to how they're supposed to be clean. If anything was dirty a little bit, it was their feet. In verse 11, go back to verse 9, I'm sorry. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus said to him, he who is bathed, referring to them, he who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. Now, if you're listening with spiritual ears, you begin to see this. They are clean legally. You see that where he says you're already, he says, is completely clean. He's talking about already. You're completely clean. You've done everything you're supposed to do. You're clean legally. You're clean according to the law. You're without fault in that sense, if you will. He who is bathed needs only to wash his feet. Why? If you're completely clean. But it's completely clean, and you are clean. But not all of you. Speaking of Judas. You know that he's not speaking only of the custom of bodily cleansing here. Now, first of all, there are two cleansings that we need to refer to here. Completely clean for us, okay? Completely clean refers to Calvary. Isn't that when you get completely clean? Isn't that when he washes you from head to toe? It's when you come to the cross, to the cleansing blood of Jesus Christ. You believe for salvation. You turn your eyes upon the Lord Jesus Christ. By faith you come to Him. You are born again from above. And you now have righteous stamped across your heart by God Himself. And when He looks at you, you're clean. You're clean. You're all clean. You've been washed clean by the Lord. You all know this. This is basic Christianity. You're clothed with a robe of righteousness. You can go boldly before the throne of grace because you're clean. And you're only clean because of Calvary. So here they are, celebrating Passover. Jesus says, you're clean. But even though we are clean all over, righteous before God, sometimes our feet still need to be cleaned. Pretty often. Our feet represent our walk, our witness. And you can find that in the Word. I don't have to tell you that today. Our feet represent our walk and our witness and our testimony. And if our feet are dirty spiritually, means our testimony is tainted because we're not walking right before the Lord. We're not walking in cleanliness, even though we're clean. Are you with me so far? I don't want to do double talk here. Even though we're clean because we've come to Calvary and we're washed, we still need to walk in sanctification, and we grow in maturity in obedience to the Lord. And there's a difference between willful sin, which I'm not even talking about that this morning. I think better of you, as Paul said, than that you're not walking in willful sin. But sometimes in our struggle to be obedient to God, we fail. And sometimes in our weakness, we fall and our feet get dirty before the throne of God. Or actually in the world, but it's seen. It hinders our walk. It hinders our testimony. It hinders our words, because people can see our feet. Our testimony gets tainted. It gets stained by the things of the world. And so Jesus provides daily ongoing cleansing for our ways. How many of you know some of us need to adjust our ways? We may have walked to Calvary, and we may be clean, but we need to adjust our daily walk and our ways before God so that we may be sanctified. And so to put this in the context of where we are, legally they were clean, and Jesus said they were clean, speaking to something even deeper, but he has to wash their feet. And so you're a born-again believer and you love the Lord and you're struggling perhaps sometimes in your walk, but you're following hard after Christ. You're clean. Legally, you've been washed. You've been in the bathhouse of Calvary. And you came out white as snow. But how many of you know we need the daily cleansing? And that cleansing comes twofold. We know it comes, again, from acknowledging Calvary and daily saying, Lord, I repent and I thank you for your precious blood. I ask for forgiveness for my sins. But what other cleansing does the Bible speak of? It's the cleansing of the Word. It's the Word of God that changes you. You can go to the Lord every day and say, I'm sorry, forgive me. And He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. But it is only the power that's within the Word of God that is being stored up in your heart and taken into your soul and your spirit that begins to change the way that you walk. And it cleanses you. The Bible says the Word of God is a cleansing agent. It's like a brush that comes along with soaps and suds, and it cleanses our heart, and it brushes away, it cleans away the dirty places, because God is putting the Word in us, and it's pushing the dirt out. Some of you are perhaps like the people of that day, and you know, you may be clean enough for man, but you're not clean enough for God. You can be clean enough for man and still not be clean, and Jesus knows that you're clean, but He wants to get you cleaner. In fact, He says that to him who has, more will be given. And we can apply that to a lot of places, but it can be applied right here in this passage. To those who were clean, He wanted to be sure they were spotlessly clean. And in verse 12, He begins to explain, because He said, you will know afterwards. Remember, He's a rabbi. We're not Jewish, so we miss that so often. He is our Savior. He's our Lord. He's the Son of God. He is God in human flesh. I take away from none of that. But He walked on the streets of Jerusalem as a Jewish rabbi, as a teacher who had disciples, just like other rabbis. But this rabbi taught as no other rabbi, because he spoke with authority and he astounded the crowds, and he had power to heal the sick and raise the dead, because he was the Son of God also. But this rabbi, in verse 13, says, you call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. I want you to understand that Jesus has been many things to them. He has called himself many things. I am the way, I'm the door, I'm the good shepherd, I'm the light of the world. All of these things. But it is not as the great physician that he kneels down and washes their feet. It is not as the shepherd that he kneels down and washes their feet. It is not as the preacher, which he was, that he kneels down and washes their feet. It is not as the door that he kneels down and washes their feet. He kneels down and he washes their feet as the teacher. You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. They had to be washed by their teacher because he was the fountain of the Word of God in the earth. They had to be washed by their teacher because he is the living Word of God, as was spoken earlier in this service. Because it is Calvary that washes us clean all over, but it is the teacher, our Christ, by the washing of the water of the Word, that cleanses our walk and our testimony. And here he is saying, I'm washing you so that, look at this, so that you may wash others. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. Now, we have had foot washings here at Faith Harvest. And I think it's one of the most touching and beautiful things, and the Spirit of God so often can enter into that, and it brings us all to humility and to often to a brokenness before God. And then there are groups that say that this is a command, and so they have foot washings every week. And I think that's missing the point. Well, I think foot washings are wonderful. I don't think that's what he's saying here, is that, okay, now you're going to go out and every time that you get together, you're going to have a foot washing and wash each other's feet. I think that's missing the teacher. And I think that's missing the word within the word. And so he says, I, your teacher, have washed your feet. You also ought to wash one another's feet. How did he really wash them? With the word, because he is the word. It's a picture for us. He doesn't kneel down today and turn on our kitchen sink and take a towel and a basin of water and scrub the grime off of our feet from the main street out here. But he does, by his Spirit, take his word and begin to rub it and apply it and brush it and cleanse our heart and change our walk so that we begin to look more like him. We're not going to turn there, but in Matthew 10:25, he said, it is enough for a disciple to become as his teacher. He said, you won't rise higher than your teacher, but it is enough if you become like your teacher. How many of you want to be like your teacher? You need to be clean. Clean. He is going at the heart. On one level, he is saying, you call me teacher, you must be like me. I arose from the Father's table in glory and I came to serve. You must do likewise. On another level, he is saying, you may be legally and ceremonially clean. You've been to Calvary's bathhouse and you've been made righteous before God. But men still see your feet. And they, your feet, say otherwise. On another level, there's more than being just legally clean. There's the promise of 2 Peter that we read, that we may be made partakers of the divine nature, that Christ might live in us, like Paul said, I am crucified with Christ, therefore I no longer live. Jesus Christ now lives in me. And the life that I once lived in the flesh, I now live by faith in the only Son of God. Jesus is saying, except I wash you, you have no part with me. I want those words to ring in your ears today, and mine, because I think the Lord is saying something to me, to you. Except I wash you, you have no part with me. Do you hear it? Except I wash you, you have no part with me. He's not just speaking of Calvary. For the person who's come in here today, and you can honestly sit there and say, you know, I don't know this born again stuff. I've not been born again. Maybe you're seeking truth. Maybe you want to know God. Maybe you're broken by your circumstances and you need help, whatever it may be. Calvary is a bathhouse. And he does say to you, if I don't wash you, you have no part with me. At that level, you come because you need to be washed completely inside out because of the blood that was shed for you at Calvary. You need to know what it means to be clean before your Lord legally. Cleansed. By legally, I mean that God is a legal God, and he says that that which is unclean can't come into my presence. That which is unclean, there must be sacrifice made for that which is unclean. In order for it to be cleansed, there must be the shedding of blood. And God undertook that himself in Jesus Christ, that a debt might legally be paid, your debt, so that you can come and receive freedom, receive forgiveness, receive life, come before the Father, legally declared righteous and guilt-free. Praise God, what a gift. And so there may be someone here today that you've not received Christ as your Savior, you've not given your heart to Him, you don't know what it means to go to Calvary's bathhouse, you've not been washed. And He says you need to be washed. What about the rest of us? It's only their feet he's washing. This isn't Calvary's bathhouse. If I don't wash you, you have no part with me. Well, what part do you want to have with Jesus? your believers I'm talking to, what part do you want to have with Jesus? Do you want His blessing upon your life? Do you want His approval upon your life? Do you want to walk? Many of you are called in areas of ministry. I would think that would require us being partakers of the divine nature and Him being with us. And He says, if I do not wash you, then you have no part with me. Those are frightening words, my friend. I don't want to hear those words and not answer to them and respond to them in the right way. I don't want to be a believer who says, I know the Lord, I've been cleansed at Calvary's bathhouse. Praise God, I'm washed in the blood of the Lamb and I can sing all the songs. But my feet look pretty stinking bad to the world around me because they look just like the world. And the way I walk looks just like the world. Then how can we have a part with Him in His purposes? His grand plan, His great mission, because we're called. We're called to be witnesses. We're called to be a testimony. We're called to be His ambassadors in the earth. You're all called to be preachers. You're all called to be ministers. You're all called to be His hands and feet in the earth. Then He says, if you don't allow me to wash you, you can have no part with me. I think there's a little difference there than a part in me. I get in Him at Calvary. But I want a part with Him. You can just add a little bit. We don't want to add to the Word of God, but I want to be in partnership with Him. I want to be in relationship with Him. I want to be able to say I'm walking with Him. And I'll go where He tells me to go and I'll do what He tells me to do. And not only do that, I have the divine nature of God by His Spirit dwelling within me to empower me to do whatever He tells me to do and to live and to be what He wants me to be. If we're going to experience Christ, have His divine nature and His presence in us and with us, then we need to be a lot more than clean all over from Calvary. We need the daily grime. How many of you know you can look back over the day and maybe say, I don't know of any outright sins I've committed, but I've sure been in some filthy places. I've had to stand at work all day and my ears have been filled with filth and foul-mouthed stuff from unbelievers. People who have cursed my God and taken His name in vain and talked about things that shouldn't come into my ear gate. Those things affect you. They taint you. That's why He has an ongoing cleansing for you. Every day. It's not just about willful sin. It's about weakness. It's about the things that are pouring in at us every day where we live and where we work and where we are. I need to be cleansed again and again and again. Except I wash you, you have no part with me. I'd like for you to close your eyes. There's not going to be any music today as we close because I'm not going to play the piano and do an altar call at the same time. And how many of you know God doesn't have to have a piano playing for His Spirit to speak to your heart? Would you stand with me in reverence before the Lord? This is what I'm going to do. I'm going to lead us in a closing prayer that we all join our hearts together in. What I ask you to do is to be sensitive and open to the Holy Spirit. And if there is something that God speaks to your heart, now is the time. If you don't know Jesus, if you've not surrendered your life to Him, then we do ask you to come. You know, people have gotten saved out in the woods. People have gotten saved on a boat somewhere. I know that. But eventually, Jesus says your testimony must be before men. And what better place than before the people of God before you have to get out there and start doing it before the people in the world? If you need someone to pray with you to receive Christ as Savior, then when I've closed this prayer, then come, let me pray with you. If you today need prayer because you're sick, then at the end, just come. We're going to stay down here even as I close the prayer and everyone's dismissed. If you need to be anointed and prayed for, we're going to lay hands on you and pray for you and believe in God's healing power. If you have any need today in prayer, or if you want to go over to the altar and just kneel before God and silently worship Him and do business with Him and let Him do business with your heart, then that's what this invitation is. Those who are so inclined, please lift your hands in honor to the King. You know, He got up from the table one time, and now He has sat down at it. And there's a day coming very soon when He's going to get up again. He's going to stand to His feet, and He is going to look over the portals of heaven, and Father God is going to say, go. And He's coming to reclaim and to claim His own and to take us, because He has prepared a place for us. God, we just honor You today. We love You. Oh, Lord, our feet don't always show it, but we love You, Lord. We thank You for Your Holy Spirit, because Your Spirit speaks to us, convicts us of sin that we might be washed and be made clean. Lord, so many in this place have been to Calvary, washed and clean. Lord, the walk, it's the walk, it's the walk, it's the testimony. Lord, I ask by Your Spirit that You would reveal spots. Spots upon the heart, spots upon the testimony, spots upon the feet. Speak to each heart, Lord God, as to what these things are. I thank You that You don't overwhelm us, that You deal with us on one issue at a time. Jesus, let a cry come up out of the hearts of Your people, even silently, Lord God, that a cry to be clean. Lord, not just my feet, but my hands and my head, all of me, Lord God, let me be a testimony for You. Wash us, Lord God. Cleanse us, Lord God. Confess your sins to the Lord. He will clean, make you clean and wash you even right now. We thank You, Lord, You give us the faith to come. We come before Your throne of grace, saying that we need help. It's a time of trouble and peril in the world, and we need Your help, Lord God, to be able to walk the way that You want us to walk, to be powerhouses for You, Lord God, to be baptized not only in Your Spirit, but with fire, Lord, that burns everything out and that consumes us, that we might be ablaze for You. Wash us, Lord. Wash us, Lord. Wash us, Lord. Thank You, Lord. Thank You, Lord. Take away the grime from the feet, Lord, have walked into places that dishonored You this week, Lord God. Take away the grime from the feet of those, Lord, who have dishonored You with their lips. Those who have denied You by silence or with words. Those who have not leaned upon Your Holy Spirit, Lord, for gifts and power and strength to live, Lord God. Wash us, Lord. We want to have a part with You, Lord God. God, we thank You for this time, and Lord, let our hearts be set upon resurrection, because every day is resurrection day with You. Thank You, Lord. Thank You for the power of Your resurrection. Let us walk in it. Let us live in it. Give us greater faith, Lord God. Stir Your word within our hearts, Lord. Brush us down and wash us clean. Be with Your people here today, Lord. Send us out with Your peace. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you.